Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, Episode 64, Why Do We Teach Faith, Part 4. Pastor Harley Kolderman delivered this message on March 3rd, 2019.
All right, praise the Lord. This morning, I want to continue the message that we've been doing over the last 3 weeks, the message on why do we teach on faith. For a number of years, I've taught on faith. Mostly I do it for a selfish reason. I do it for me. because I need to walk by faith, and I want to be a person of faith. And when you talk about faith and when you teach others on faith, it gets inside of you. Amen. So it helps you tremendously. But beyond my selfish reason, I really want to raise people that I minister to a level of faith, a new level of faith, and to challenge people to step out in faith in the things they do. So I've been doing this for a number of years. You know, sometimes when we began to teach on faith, it seemed like nothing was working for us. And we faced lots of difficulties, and, you know, the things that we were believing God for seemed to be really slow to come. But we learned that through faith and patience, we inherit the promise. And so as I was teaching that over the years, you know, one of my experiences was being the World Operations Director for Let's See Global Feed the Hungry for my pastor, Dr. Lester Sumrall. And as part of that responsibility, we had 20 offices in different nations, and so I got to speak with a lot of people from different countries and to minister to them and to encourage them and train them and help them to carry out the mission, which we had was to feed hungry people worldwide. So when you work with foreign nations and with foreign offices, one of the issues is the language issue, because there are always some like misunderstandings and things. You think somebody understood you, but they didn't really understand you. And so they do something and you go, why did you do that? Because you said, no, I didn't say that. I said this. No, but that means that. And it, you know, it just, there's this disconnect with languages, and it's just like sometimes difficult. So one of the scriptures that we'll be talking about this morning has to do with faith and patience. It's from Hebrews. We kind of ended up there last week and talked about it some over the weeks from Hebrews chapter 6, you know, where it says we shouldn't be sluggish, but we should through faith and patience inherit the promises. We should imitate those people who do that. So anyway, one of the guys that worked in one of our German offices was He spoke really good English, so you know, I thought he understood everything that we said. And I was coaching him a little bit on faith, because he had come to me and said, "Would you please pray for me and for my wife, because we've been unable to have children, and we just really, really would like to have children, and so we'd like you to pray for us." And Pastor Karen and I have prayed for people over the years that wanted to have children, and they've subsequently born fruit and had children, and our kids got it. They kind of got it best of all, because now we have 17 grandkids, and now there's number 18 is on the way. So anyway, I don't know if we have special faith for that or not, but anyway, so I was coaching this young guy, and I said, you know, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, in the 11th chapter, 6th chapter, 11th verse, we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. And so, you know, we talked a little bit about Abraham. I said, you're not nearly as old as Abraham, so, you know, there's a pretty good chance that, you know, this could happen for you. This is, you know, it's like you're just young and you've just been married not that long and so forth and so on. Just have faith and patience. So a few months went down and nothing, didn't hear anything. But then subsequently discovered that his wife was pregnant and she was going to have this baby. So I wrote to congratulate them. And so he wrote me back. He said, yes, the scripture you gave us was perfect. It worked. It worked for us, this scripture from Hebrews chapter 6. He said, through faith and much passion, we inherited the promise. And I thought, okay, you know, God works in mysterious ways. He has wonders to perform. But if it worked for them, praise the Lord. So I don't know if anybody's believing for this morning, but maybe that word is for you. You can apply this some other areas. You know, this is not just to do with pregnancy, praise the Lord. But through faith and patience, you can inherit the promise if you imitate those who are believers. And that's one of the reasons we share stories of faith with people. We share the stories of the Bible concerning faith, and it's one of the reasons that Hebrews chapter 11 is in the book, because it's the great hall of faith. So this morning, we want to go back to Romans chapter 4, which Paul narrates some of Abraham's story of faith. Just by way of introduction, we won't cover the whole thing. So let's just go to verse 23. We've talked about some of these things over the last few messages. If you didn't hear the messages, you can get them on our podcast at mfhfw.org or .com. Either one will work. And you can listen to them there. They go on right after the service now. So that's a blessing. Praise the Lord. So, Romans chapter 4, verse 23, it says, then God counted him righteous. This is speaking of Abraham. It wasn't just for Abraham's benefit. It was recorded for our benefit too, assuring us that God will also count us righteous if we believe in him, the one who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. So we see there that this thing about faith and this thing about God's faithfulness towards people who use faith is not just for these people of the Old and New Testament who lived eons ago, but it's for us for today. So this is for today. This is for now. This is real, and it works now just as well as it worked then, because it says it's for our benefit. So God wants you to have the benefits. You know, sometimes Christians, they just kind of have this attitude that they don't even know if God is for them or against them. They just kind of are like, life is like shooting dice or something like that, or, you know, gambling a little bit. You know, you hit some and some you win, some you lose. And that's life. You just kind of have to take whatever comes. But God created you to be a person of faith. He created you to imitate the faith of others. He has these stories in the Bible as illustrations for you how to learn those principles of faith. But sometimes it's a little bit difficult to connect with exactly how did they do that, because sometimes the how-tos are left out so that God can speak to you in your heart and show you how to apply it to your own life. Because if you had to live exactly like Abraham, you know, you would have to be, you know, 99 years old before your wife got pregnant, you know, and that wouldn't be a good thing, because, you know, that probably wouldn't be a good thing in our time. I don't think that would be a good thing in our time. So you can't apply exactly the same kinds of things, but you can apply the principles if you can see what the principle is. But sometimes it's a little difficult to see the principle is, so that's why we teach. It's one of the reasons that we teach on faith. Praise the Lord. So in previous messages, we've talked about, number one, is that without faith, you can't please God. So that's a great reason to teach on faith. Secondly, we talked about through faith, we're made righteous. We have right standing before God. We're accepted. And last week, we talked a little bit about this faith and patience business. So this week, I want to look first at a story about Jesus and connect this somehow with faith and how faith works and what faith looks like, because we ended up last week talking about the just shall live by faith from Habakkuk, and we connected it with vision. But the just shall live by faith, what does it look like to live by faith? So Jesus lived a life of faith. So one of the things that we can do is look at the life of Jesus. It says imitate those who through faith and patience had the promises. Sometimes we don't think about Jesus as, you know, needing to live by faith, but he did, because he was born to be a man. He was born to be human just like you. The Bible says he was tempted like you're tempted. He was pressed like you're pressed. He needed sleep. He needed rest. He needed food. He needed to do everything that, you know, normal human people do, because he left his Godhead side behind, and he came to this earth and lived by the power of the Holy Spirit, did it perfectly, did it well, you know, amazingly. It was great. But he still needed to walk by faith. So he was a person of faith. So this morning I want to look at Luke chapter 19. here in the book, the story about Jesus and Zacchaeus or Zacchaeus. Luke chapter 19, verse 1. It starts out that Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. Now, if you kind of get the perspective, Jesus was traveling in Jerusalem. If you go from Jerusalem down to Jericho, the only way you can get to Jericho is to go down, because you come down the mountainside on the east side of Jerusalem. And as you come down that road, down at the bottom of the road, it turns left, it turns to the north, and heads towards the Sea of Galilee. And then you go through the city of Jericho. Now, in modern-day Israel, you kind of circumvent Jericho because it's a Palestinian town, and it's sometimes not so safe for tourists and travelers to go through there. But Jericho is basically like kind of an oasis town, and there's date palms and all kinds of trees and stuff. It's just like an oasis in a really dry area, because that's just at the north end of the Dead Sea. So anyway, Jesus is going through this town, it says, verse 2, there was a man named Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector in the region, had become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd, so he ran and he climbed to get a look at Jesus, so he climbed a sycamore tree beside the road so he could see Jesus pass that way. Verse 5, it says, when Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. Zacchaeus, he said, quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today. So, okay, just cut there for a moment. Jesus is a person of faith, but he knows where good lunches are. So there may not be a restaurant nearby, but he does know where he can get a good lunch. But faith is the substance of the things you hope for. It's the evidence of things not seen. He's not going to lunch at Zacchaeus' house unless he calls him down from the tree. So what's an act of faith? Sometimes we don't think about these things. An act of faith is to take a step. He doesn't know how Zacchaeus is going to respond. He doesn't know if Zacchaeus likes him, doesn't like him, wants him to, would even have him come to his house or whatever. But he has this thought, he has this inward intuition that lunch is awaiting me at Zacchaeus' house. Now, you might not think God cares about your lunch, but he does. That's why he's telling me to keep this short this morning, so that you can get your lunch. Whether I obey him or not is maybe questionable, because my history is not so good for keeping it short. And I try to cut down the introductions a lot, but it never works. Because I have fun telling stories like, through faith and passion, you know, you can get your promise. Praise the Lord. So anyway, be that as it may, Jesus will help me to keep this short. So Zacchaeus climbed down, and he took a look at Jesus. But Jesus' faith was operating. He climbed down, took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. So faith is the substance of the things hoped for. Here's the answer. I invited myself, but now I am invited to come to the home of Zacchaeus. One of the greatest things of going to Cuba is that when we approach people's doors, almost never do they say, don't come in. It's just amazing. You know, it's not like, well, you might be Jehovah's Witnesses. It was like, come on in. And can we share the gospel with you? Of course you can share the gospel with you. What do you have to say? Let's listen. Let's hear this out. It's wonderful when that happens. And this is the kind of experience Jesus is having at Zacchaeus' house. He's welcome there. He finds a place where he's welcome. He's welcome to share. He's welcome to influence the life of this important person who's a tax collector and a thief. But Jesus sees something in Zacchaeus that probably nobody else would see, because, you know, his disciples probably thought, this is crazy. You know, we're just going to get a bunch of criticism. We're going to get a bunch of stuff, you know, from the scribes, the Pharisees, the other people. And he's just causing trouble for us just by going to lunch at this place. And maybe they're just a little bit on the edge because of Zacchaeus. Maybe he stole from them. I don't know. So Jesus comes to Zacchaeus' house, but the people were displeased. He's gone to be a guest of a notorious sinner, they grumbled. I guess, you know, church people were around then, too. They grumbled. Sometimes. Sometimes they're unhappy campers. Verse 8 says, "Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord, and he said, 'I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord, and if I've cheated people on their taxes, I'll give them back four times as much.' And Jesus responded, 'Salvation has come to this house today, this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham.'" So, you know, the longer story has been made short here. We can't see exactly what kind of a conversation Jesus had with this gentleman, this tax collector, but he must have had some kind of a conversation with him during this meal, during this maybe feast, I don't know. Maybe they had some time because they had to wait for him to kill the calf out there in the backyard or something, you know, because, you know, things in the Middle East run a little different than back here in America. It's not a McDonald's, you know, you can find a McDonald's in Jerusalem. But if you want to really have a nice meal, it's going to take a little bit. Just hang on and sit down and have some conversation. So, we don't know what Jesus said to this man, but we know that it affected his life. And so this is the other part of the story of faith. Faith was not just Jesus getting lunch. Faith was this man coming to see that he needed to change his life. And faith was taking a hold of whatever Jesus told him and then making quick application. You know, sometimes people, you know, they accept Jesus and then they think about what the cost was. But the Bible says that we should count the cost first. So evidently, something that Jesus said sparked this man to count the cost of his salvation, because he now understood that he was going to have to make things right with people that he had been really wrong with. And he was going to have to do something else with his wealth other than just heap it up and put it in a can and sit on the can. He was going to have to use his wealth in a way that brought blessing to others, because now he had responsibility. He was given much, and he needed to share much. So this is really a huge step of faith, because I don't know about you, how you're processing this, but it's not normal for somebody of this status to do what this man did. That's not normal. That isn't human nature, as we say. You know, for the IRS to call you up and say, "Hey, I stole some money from you, so you know what, I'm going to send four times back just to make up for it, just so that you feel good." Maybe that'll happen. I don't know. Maybe you're a greater person of faith than me. Maybe we should believe God for a return on our tax giving. Praise the Lord. But maybe we've not given very generously or with a very good heart, so maybe it's not going to come back that way. So, but anyway, that's another story. But this guy, his life changed. So one of the aspects of applying faith is that it brings life change. So if we want to have a picture, last week we left off with "the just shall live by faith." If we want to have a picture of what it means to live by faith, living by faith has to do with life change, making a shift in your life on how you conduct your affairs and how you do things and how you process things and how you view others and how you live out your life with Jesus. Amen? Praise the Lord. So I wanted to leave that with you from that illustration, that story, because it's so important. If you're going to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promise, you have to know the story. And you have to have that story in your heart. So our recommendation, Sarah made a really good recommendation. She said, "I'm going to go meditate on those things that I've been talking to you about this morning," when she was talking about the power of God from within. The power that's working in you releases those things that God wants to bless you with. So let's take a look now. Let's go back to "the just shall live by faith," because we started there last week and just didn't get done. "The just shall live by faith" starts out in the book of Habakkuk. We covered that pretty well last time and connected it with vision. It says in verse 3, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 3, "The vision is for appointed time, but the end, it will speak, it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright with him, but the just shall live by faith." And so the point of that is that vision, that faith is connected to vision. And when you're placed in a church body, in a church family, If God has called you to be in that place, then you should be a person of vision, and you should walk by faith in that vision and take the vision of the house, because you can't have 29 visions running the house. So sometimes it's difficult for people to grasp that. They think, well, I'm going to church to get this from that church, you know, and if I don't like that, then I'll go somewhere else. And, you know, there's 400 churches in this general area, so there's lots of places you could go. You could go to a church every day and still miss some. So the point is when you understand from God where you're supposed to be, God wants you to connect with that vision by faith and begin to walk and to work in that vision and begin to try to understand. Now, sometimes we pastors and leaders are not so clear about vision, so it's hard to follow. And that isn't your fault. But somehow, if you're called to be there, you've got to figure it out. If that means you have to sit down with the leadership and say, look, I just don't get this. I don't understand it. Explain it to me again. It's okay. Most leadership is all right with that. Some maybe wouldn't want to be bothered. But if you really want to carry out the vision, you know, the Bible says that without a vision, people perish. But also without people, the vision perishes. So most leaders are willing to share with people if they don't understand what the vision of the house is. Amen? So that's sort of an invitation. If you don't understand what we're doing here, just ask. Amen. And if we can't explain it in a way that you understand, just ask again. And if we still don't understand it, after we explain it the second time, ask again. We'll get to it some way or another. We'll get it through. What do we do here? For example, just one of the things, you know, why do we do that crazy thing about after I get done talking, then you get in little groups and you talk to each other? Why do we do that here? It just makes people uncomfortable, especially new people sometimes. Why do we do that? Well, it's because part of our DNA is about disciple making, discipleship, and disciple making. In order to do that, you have to have relationship with people. Now, we had a greeting time just a few minutes ago, and you can be nice to each other and smile at each other and greet each other and say hello and all kinds of things, but you really don't probably understand a person by that kind of contact. You really don't have much relationship. You do have some. Amen. You can get acquainted. You can exchange names. You can exchange phone numbers. Do something that would relate you to that person. But you really don't know what is that person thinking. What is that person dealing with? Maybe what does that person need prayer for? But in the small group, after I get done talking, you can talk about some of those things. And you can get to know a person just by the interchange that goes on. Maybe you're a quiet person that makes you uncomfortable. You don't have to say anything. They'll understand you're a quiet person and it makes you uncomfortable. And they'll try to make you comfortable. Amen? But that's part of the vision of the house. The vision of the house isn't not that we can't ever change that or maybe won't do that forever. But that's what we're doing now. And that's why we do it, is because we want people to understand that we really care about relationships in this church. Okay, so... And a lot of times we didn't explain that. So if you came in off the street, you didn't have a clue. Why did they do that? That's just crazy. No church does that. It's just stupid, you know. It's, wow, that's over the top. They expect us to talk to each other in that place. Ooh, praise the Lord. Okay, so that's the first instance of the just shall live by faith. You can live out your faith by getting into a small group a little later and smiling really big. Praise the Lord. So... the second time we find this, or another time that we find this, is in the book of Galatians, third chapter. This verse that says, the just shall live by faith. It's actually in verse 11. It says that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Now, if you read that kind of section from about verse 5 on through verse 12, you understand that when it's talking about the just shall live by faith, is that your right standing with God, getting a right standing with God or being made right with God, has to do with your faith connecting with what you've been told, what you've been taught, what you've heard, and bringing you into relationship with God through faith. You know, When we go out in the streets and we share the gospel with people, one of the scriptures we share with them is Ephesians, from the book of Ephesians. It says, by grace you're saved through faith. It's a gift from God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. So when you're sharing that, the Holy Spirit is taking those words and bringing them alive in someone's life. And when they respond to that, they begin to understand, you know, I can't work to get my salvation. I can only receive it by grace or by God's favor and through faith. So your justification or your being made right with God, the only way that you can receive that is by using your faith. So by the fact that you actually came to Jesus and accepted him as your Lord, not just as your Savior, but as your Lord, you put him in charge of your life. When you did that, it was an act of faith. Your faith was the hand that received the salvation that you just took. So when Paul is talking about this, he starts in verse 5. He says, does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles because you obey the law? He says, of course not. So he's contrasting works and faith. He says, it's because you believe the message that you heard about Christ. So our faith has to do with what we believe. But not only that, it has to do with what we believe and then what we say, because that's what Romans chapter 10 says. You know, it says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So then he says, in the same way, Abraham believed God and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. He says, the real children of Abraham then are those who put their faith in God. What's more, the scriptures look forward to this time when God would make the Gentiles right in his sight because of their faith. So now he's saying this isn't just for Jewish people, this is for Gentiles as well. But it works the same way, that they have to get saved the same way that Abraham did. They have to use their faith. That's the only way to receive that. So verse 9 says then, so all who put their faith in Christ share the same blessing with Abraham, that Abraham received because of his faith. Now, that's a huge, huge statement that we can't talk about too much here, because this encompasses not just going, you know, when you die, you'll go to heaven. This encompasses your whole kind of life, because Abraham was a blessed person. And God promised that everyone who blessed Abraham would be blessed. And if you think about Abraham's wealth and so forth, you understand that this not only has to do with your salvation, it has to do with your prosperity, your well-being, as you're making your journey on this side of eternity to get to that other side of eternity. Amen? Praise the Lord. So we can't say too much about that. But living by faith relates to your own personal responsibility to receive salvation with your own personal faith. You can only come to God with your own personal faith, not with your grandma's, not with your dad's, not with your mother's. You can only come to Jesus with your own personal faith. And that's what he's teaching here, that righteousness, right standing with God, comes by faith. The just shall live by faith. So part of what it looks like for a person to live by faith is to come to God and to accept and receive salvation and everything that brings, the righteousness of God. You know, the Bible says that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. We've become the righteousness of God in Christ. I know I'm just like really throwing a lot of stuff out here really quickly. But you have to see that it's your personal faith that gets that working in your life. But then that's not all, because living by faith also relates to your personal responsibility towards those who are lost around you. Because the next scripture from Romans chapter 1, verses 13 through 17, talks about what faith would look like from that aspect. He said, in verse 13, Romans 1, 13, now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren. I planned to come to you, but it was hindered until now, etc. He says he wants to have some fruit with the Gentiles. Verse 14, he says, I'm a debtor both to Greeks and barbarians, both to wise and unwise. As much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek or the Gentile. For it is in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So what Paul is saying is the second part of this righteousness of God business, this right standing with God business, is that we have a responsibility to the lost. In fact, we're indebted to the people who are lost to take the gospel to them. You can't be selfish with the gospel. You can't be selfish with your life of faith. You have to reach out to others with that. That's what propels us and compels us to go to the streets of this city and share the gospel. That's what compels us to go to other nations and share the gospel, because we have this responsibility inside. It's like it burns inside because you have to do this. You feel like life wouldn't be right if I just keep it to myself. You know, there's a story in the Old Testament about the lepers, you know, who were sitting outside of the city when the city was under siege. And those lepers, they were sitting there, and they said, you know, we've got two choices. We can go into the city and die of starvation, or we can go out to the enemy and be killed. Neither one of them are a very good choice, but let's take a chance and go into the enemy. Maybe they'll just have mercy on us. And when they got there, they discovered the enemy had scattered. God had driven them out, and there was all this loot and food, and everything they could ever want was there. And they started eating, chucking down the chuck steaks and eating the food, you know, eating the beans and rice and all this stuff, and, you know, putting the gold and silver away and hiding everything. And finally they said, you know, what we're doing here is not right. We can't just keep this to ourselves, because some evil is going to befall us. We've got to go back and tell somebody. We've got to tell the people in the city. And they went back and they caused a riot, actually. I mean, people were running out of the city to go get the loot. But they just felt inside. You know, that's how you know when something has happened in your life. I mean, it's one thing to be saved and love Jesus, and I love Jesus with all my heart, and then, you know, we just kind of go about and we're comfortable and whatever. But it's another thing to share our faith with somebody else, because that's the highest form of God's love flowing through a person, is to give it away to somebody who has a need. Amen. So to see the joy on the face of Cuban faces, or Peruvian people, or Venezuelans, or anybody, to see the joy of salvation come to a person is worth all the money in the world. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. So the second part of that has to do with your responsibility to the lost. And then finally, it has to do with your stability. The just shall live by faith. And Hebrews 10 is the last place that we find that particular statement. It says in verse 37, for a little while, he who is coming will come and will not tarry. That means Jesus is coming back, right? Hallelujah. Verse 38 says, now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. So what that's saying is that our stability, our walk with God, our longevity in living for God has to do with a life of faith. The just shall live by faith. That's the only way that you can stay stable and grow spiritually. Amen. Is to use your faith, to make your faith grow, to challenge yourself with your faith walk. So that's why, instead of being afraid of things, we should step out. Amen. Instead of being fearful and just living a really calculated, comfortable life, we should step out of the box. Because it takes faith to do that, and when we do that, our faith grows. Amen. And then the next step can be a bigger step, a greater step. It has to do with your family. It has to do with your finances. It has to do with your soul winning. It has to do with your ministry, whatever God has called you to do. It has to do with everything. You should be taking steps of faith and growing in them, because your stability is dependent on you living a life of faith. So with those four scriptures from Habakkuk to Hebrews, we're trying to get you to get a picture of what does it look like to be a person of faith. So I want to close this off with one second part of that, and that's from Hebrews. That's from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, which says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith and not by sight. You could say we live by faith and not by sight. Amen. So when we're talking about the just shall live by faith, this is kind of helping us get a handle on what does that look like. And I hope that this explanation helps you. Because from Hebrews 11:1, the Bible says, faith gives substance to hope, and faith is the evidence of things not seen. So when you're using your faith, you're talking about stepping into the unknown. Thank you. You're stepping into the unknown, and so you have to not just believe things, but you have to take some action. And sometimes that action is scary. Sometimes it's like, you know, you're sweating bullets, you know. Sometimes, we're sharing with people, and it's like, we got to get this breakthrough so that I can share the gospel with somebody I don't want to share it with. And you're just like, what am I going to say? I don't know what to say. I'm just like tongue-tied. I'm like, whatever. You could talk all day long to your friend, but you could this I can't do. I just don't. That's not me. But you can challenge your faith and take the step. And when you take the step, then God begins to give you the words to say. And you'll put a love in your heart and a compassion in your heart to reach that person. Amen? Praise the Lord. So this says we walk by faith and not by sight. In other words, most of us judge everything by what we see, what we hear, what we taste, what we smell, what we feel, our five physical senses. We do that because we were born in a world where our five physical senses are really important, We connect with our world through the senses that we have. So, take away your eyesight and your world is darkened. Just think about that. Somebody who's blind and has never seen, they've never seen the trees, the flowers, and the other things that you're describing. Their world is a whole different world than your world because they've missed one-fifth of the senses that God has given everybody. So now, when we're accustomed to living that way, we begin to make all of our judgments by those things. But the Bible says here, we walk by faith and not by our five physical senses. Amen. In other words, there's something else that drives our life. Something else propels us to do compels us to do what we do. How are we going to use that in a way that's positive and powerful and life-changing, not just for ourselves, but for somebody else? So we walk by faith and not by sight. So just back up just a little bit in that verse 6, Hebrews chapter, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 6, it says, so we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in our body and absent, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So I only added that part of it to give you some context. The context is he's talking about life and death. He's saying we can stay in this earth suit and be here, or we can walk with God and be there. But we walk by faith and not by sight. If we're going to walk with God and be with God, we have to take that by faith. Because most of us have not been to heaven yet. There might be somebody who had an out-of-the-body experience and went there, but those people are kind of few in number. Maybe you've known somebody. I know several people who have. But for those of us who haven't, we walk by faith and not by sight. Amen? So he's using that principle. He's using that in the context of life and death and staying here or going to be with the Lord. But this applies to more than just that, because it's a principle. The principle is we walk by faith and not by sight in everything, because if we don't do it with everything else, it's not going to work for us going to heaven or being with Jesus or going to the banqueting table. Amen? If you can't take food off of the table that he's preparing before you in the presence of your enemies that it's talking about in Psalm 23, you're going to have a tough time taking food off the table in heaven, because you might not get there. You have to believe him for everything. Amen. The Bible says that without faith, it's impossible to please him. So whenever we're not walking in faith, we can't please God. Another place it says whatever does not come from faith is sin. So that's even worse. How many times have we done things out of fear? How many times have we done things out of frustration? How many times have we done things out of all kinds of emotions and everything except faith? Just, we responded, we reacted to stuff, And the Bible says that's sin. Wow. So what do you need to do? You need to repent, right? Yeah. Sin needs to be repented of course. And then we can come back into our fellowship with God and our relationship with God and keep on going. So we shouldn't take sin as just, okay, now I'm done. Just like, okay, I did it. No, come to God with that. Amen. Let him take care of it. Yes. And let him bless you to be a blessing. Amen?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. So he says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Now, to get a handle on that and to close this part of the message, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, just the chapter before that, and verse 16. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart. You know, sometimes our faith challenges can cause us to lose heart. I mean, we just lose our courage. We lose our bearing. We lose our disposition. But he says, even though our outward man is perishing, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. This is the secret of faith. When you begin to use your faith, you begin to be renewed inwardly. When you begin to step out by faith, you begin to renew yourself inwardly. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, that's your problems, your troubles, the circumstance that you're facing. I'm speaking to somebody here today. You maybe have some stuff going on. You really need answers. You really need help. You really need God's intervention. But he says, we don't lose heart. And even though we see all these signs of our outward man perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding weight and an eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. This is really, really important. What you look at is really, really important, because if you keep looking at your trouble, your problem, your circumstance, your situation, whatever, day after day after day after day after day, it will sink you. Because that's exactly what the devil wants to do with circumstances that are adverse to you. Whether it's sickness, whether it's finance, whether it's family, whether it's relationship, whether whatever it is, he wants to sink you. He wants to stop you. He wants to stop you dead in your tracks. And if you look at that thing and keep meditating on that thing, you're finished. If you've ever been around people that have been chronically ill, one of the things they talk about most is their illness, right? Because they're just like totally focused on their illness. The second thing they talk about is somebody else's illness. Somebody they know, somebody that died of whatever they had, or, you know, whatever they just, or the bad news that Uncle Frank, you know, got terminal cancer and he died too. And everybody's dying. And everybody's sick. I mean, hospitals are a pitiful place, but they need somebody to bring hope. They need somebody to bring light. They need somebody to bring joy. They need somebody to bring answers. Because most of the time, the medical profession, though they're trying to help, they don't have all the answers. Maybe they can help, but they're not bringing healing. But you can bring healing, because you've got healing on the inside of you. Amen. You've got Jehovah Rapha inside of you, the Lord, our healers inside of you. Amen. And you've got something to offer that person. Amen. If you'll walk by faith and not by sight. Yes. So here's a secret. Here's a huge faith secret. He says, while we do not look at the things which are seen. In other words, you're going through something. You don't have to look at it. You say, well, how can I not look at it? It's like this. It's like in front of me, 24/7, 365. You need to take your attention and put your attention somewhere else. That somewhere else is the Word of God. That somewhere else is the promise of God. That somewhere else is the person who encourages you in the Lord that says, don't look at that, just look at this. That somewhere else is the person who prays with you and says, look, let's have faith together. Where two should agree is touching anything they ask, it shall be done for them of our Father which is in heaven. Yes. It's taking your focus off of the problem, off the sickness, off the situation, off the circumstance, off of the deal, my big deal, and putting it on God's big solution. Yes. and saying, I'm going with that. I'm going with the solution. I'm going with the answer. I don't care what it looks like. I'm not looking at that. I'm looking at this. And when people come around you and say, yeah, but what about that? You look awful. Say, thank you very much. This is what the word says. The word says, doesn't say, this only works if I don't look awful. The word says, by Jesus' stripes, I've been healed. So I'm sticking with that. That's my story, and I'm sticking with it. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. So this is really, really a huge key when you say, I walk by faith and not by sight. It's what you look at. Because what you look at and what you perceive with your five senses is what's going to drive you. And if it's the Word of God and the promise of God and the life of God and the love of God and the peace and joy of the Holy Spirit that you're looking at, that's what's going to drive you. And it'll change your circumstance. It'll change your situation. Because look what he says there at the end. He says, for the things which are seen are temporary. Everybody say, my thing is temporary. My deal is temporary.
My deal is temporary.
My situation is temporary.
My situation is temporary.
Do you know what that means? It's subject to change. It's subject to change because God's a higher power, and His Word's a higher power, and the Holy Ghost is a higher power, and His joy is a higher power. The Bible says a merry heart does good like a medicine. Why? Because it taps into the higher power. The power of God to change everything. Praise the Lord. So the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, faith is the substance of the things we hope for. You know, if you're hoping for something, that means you don't see it yet, but you're hoping, right? And your faith gives substance to that, gives solidity to that. It says it's your faith is the evidence of the things you cannot see. Maybe in your wildest imagination, you can't see yourself being out of that problem. But your faith can. Amen. Your faith can be the evidence of the answer. The answer that God has promised you. So we want to encourage each other in faith today. Amen. So you're going to break up into small groups now for a few minutes. And you have a chance to talk about this. This is a scripture in the bulletin that you received. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, which I just read. So you can talk about that. You can make some observations about it. Make some application. Be sure to make some application. How can I apply this to my life? Make some application to your life and then pray for each other. And then we'll be back and I'll wrap up. All right, so what do you do now? Living by faith. For example, if your issue is receiving your healing, you know, a lot of times we get miracles when we pray for people. Just God heals them, and they get instant pain goes, all of that happens. But then what? Because what happens when the symptom comes back? Here's some things that'll help you. How to keep your healing.
Amen.
God's creative power for healing.
Amen.
Scripture confessions for healing.
Amen.
God's medicine.
Amen.
All of those are available to you for a couple of bucks a piece. And if you can't afford them, just take them. Amen. But the reality is that we're called to live by faith and not by sight. And if we don't do the things that help us to build up that kind of faith, then we're going to miss out on God's best for us. I mean, His best is that we walk in divine health and never get sick. That's His best. You don't have to get sick to die. You can live forever until Jesus calls you home, and then you can go home well. But if you do get sick, there are some remedies. The remedy is let the elders of the church anoint you with oil, pray for the sick. The Lord, the prayer of faith will save the sick. The Lord will raise them up. Or these signs shall follow those who believe in my name. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Amen. But you have to engage your faith with that and believe God with us and together with us. And even if you didn't get an instant miracle, continue to confess the word of God over yourself, over your life and everything. So it works for healing, works for finances, works for every area of your life. It belongs to you. It's part of your heritage. It's part of the covenant that Jesus bought for you at the cross of Calvary. The Bible says he is the mediator of a new covenant established on better promises. So that means all the things promised in the old covenant are in the new covenant too. Plus some more. And plus some more. And plus some more. And plus some more. Because the reality is God is unlimited. He can give and is willing to give exceeding abundantly above everything that you ask or think, according to that power which works in you, which is what Sarah opened the service with this morning. According to that power that works inside of you, that means you have to be engaged. You have to engage your faith, and that's why we teach faith. So I hope this has been a fun series for you. We're capping it off today. Next week we'll be going into a new series, The Real Jesus of the Bible. So you can pray with us and believe God. It'll be really great. It'll be a fun time to lead us up into the Resurrection Day time. The real Jesus of the Bible. So God bless you. Praise the Lord. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for a spirit of faith coming as well as faith that comes from hearing your word. Father, help us to walk in a spirit of faith everywhere that we go, so that people's lives are touched and changed by the power of your Holy Spirit and by the word, the gospel, the power of God to salvation to everyone who believe. And for it, we thank you and we give you praise and honor today. Jesus, you are King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. You're coming back soon. So before you come back, help us to take a host of people to be with you in heaven. And for it, we give you praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Praise the Lord.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.